Good evening and welcome. Have you ever wondered what the resurrection of our Lord was like for his disciples? Easter for us is a time of great joy and happiness. It's filled with shouts of joy as we scream out amen and hallelujah because our Lord is risen, and indeed he has risen. Another part of this joy is due to the fact that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, what was once lost by the sin of Adam has now been restored by the obedience of our Lord Jesus to the will of God the Father. We have been redeemed because God loves us and wants to share heaven with us. This is for us a joyous time of the year, all of which began with the gospel proclamation that the tomb was empty. For us, that means that Jesus is risen, because we understand the scriptures which, with regards to Jesus having had to rise from the dead in order for us to be redeemed. We understand this because it has been taught to us, beginning with the disciples who were first taught this message by Jesus himself. This lesson that Jesus will give the disciples does not take place, however, first thing Easter morning. Instead, according to Luke's gospel, it takes place in the evening. So if the disciples would not come to understand the meaning of an empty tomb until nightfall, let us then examine what Easter must have been like for them. Because unfortunately, they did not begin the day shouting Alleluia as we did just a few weeks ago. Instead, the disciples will experience all sorts of fears. They will be confused by the events of the day. They will become fearful. And, according to St. John Chrysostom, they would even feel a sense of unworthiness. Beginning with the events of daybreak on Easter, and according to Luke's gospel, Easter begins with what the disciples consider to be a very disturbing and confusing report from the women, who had gone to the tomb at daybreak to properly anoint Jesus' body for burial, which was something that they were not previously able to do because of their observance of the Sabbath. What the women had discovered at the tomb that morning was that it was empty. And while there, the women met two men who were dressed in dazzling garments, believed to have been angels. And these men report to them that Jesus is not there because he has been raised from the dead. And so the women head back to the disciples and they share what they had just discovered at the tomb. However, this report of Jesus having been raised from the dead is not really met with great joy. Instead, there's some skepticism amongst the disciples because it sounds to them like nonsense, because they don't fully understand the scripture when it comes to our Lord having to die and be raised again from the dead. Peter, probably confused by this early morning report, takes off to the tomb so that he could see for himself what the women were reporting. And as he gets there, sure enough, it is true. He looks into the tomb, and there is no body there. All that remains is the burial cloth of our Lord. What must Peter have been thinking as he headed back to the other disciples that morning? The body of his best friend was gone. Supposedly, an angelic vision claims that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And if this is true, then where is Jesus? And why hasn't he come looking for his friend Peter? Do you think that maybe Peter is beginning to wonder if Jesus could still be upset with him over his denial of Jesus? Maybe. But who knows? All that we know from Scripture is that Peter, on that morning, he wasn't saying, "Amen, Jesus is risen." Instead, he was very confused by what was going on, and maybe even a little scared. Sometime later that day, we again hear in Luke's gospel about how two of Jesus' followers are on a road to Emmaus, and they're talking about the events that occurred on Good Friday, and about this report from the women regarding an empty tomb, which Peter also reports after seeing the empty tomb himself. As these two are journeying to Emmaus, Jesus joins them. But they are unable to recognize Jesus just yet. Instead, they think of him as being a stranger who has joined them on their journey. A stranger who asks them about the conversation that they are having. And the two followers of Jesus are absolutely stunned by this stranger's question. As they ask, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know of the events that have occurred?" The two of them reveal what has just recently taken place in Jerusalem, along with sharing their grief with this stranger by revealing the fact that they had hoped that Jesus the Nazarene would have been the one to redeem Israel. But for now, that doesn't seem to be true. And if that wasn't enough, there is now an account taking place that the women report a vision of angels announcing that Jesus was alive, even though no one from their group had yet to see him. Now the stranger who walks along with them, he begins to teach them about what the scriptures taught about Jesus. But it seems like they still do not fully understand, or maybe they're still too saddened to realize the true identity of this stranger who walks with them. The day seems to be drawing to an end for the two on the road to Emmaus, and they invite the stranger to stay with them. And while they are at table, finally their eyes are opened to the risen Lord in the breaking of bread. Yet to their surprise, and maybe even to their confusion about what is taking place, as soon as they recognize the risen Lord before them, he vanishes from their sight. Overwhelmed with joy, these two followers rush back to Jerusalem that evening to share what had just happened to them with Jesus' disciples. These are the events that have taken place thus far in Luke's gospel on that very first Easter, leading up to the events that we hear proclaimed in today's gospel. For it begins with the two from Emmaus finding the disciples in the evening and sharing with them their experiences from earlier that day. What must have been going on in the hearts and minds of the disciples? Were the disciples feeling joy, or were they feeling sadness? St. John Chrysostom once commented that the disciples may have been feeling a sense of unworthiness, especially now in hearing the reports of Jesus' appearance from the two who were headed to Emmaus. The disciples may have been wrestling with the question of, why hasn't the risen Lord appeared to us? Then just last week, we heard in John's gospel that the disciples were hiding behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. So Easter for the disciples was spent in fear. There wasn't a whole lot of joy and happiness, at least not just yet for them. They weren't shouting hallelujah and amen the way we were on Easter. Instead, they were hiding in fear, confused by the reports, not knowing what was going on, wondering if they had been abandoned, wondering if maybe they weren't worthy enough for the risen Lord to come into their midst. St. Peter Chrysostom, a bishop from the 5th century, stated that when the disciples hid behind a closed door, the disciples had simultaneously locked both the house and their hearts. The disciples were afraid. They were lost, confused about what was happening in their world because they did not yet understand the scriptures with regards to Jesus. Their fears began to establish walls around their hearts, and they were hurting. And yet the good news of Easter is that Jesus was not afraid to go through those walls. He was not afraid to go through those walls for the ones he loved. He is not afraid to go through any obstacle, any wall that stands between us and him to lift us up from our times of sorrow, to lift us up from those times when an evil one makes us feel unworthy. Jesus is not afraid. He is not afraid to meet us wherever we may be in life. He's not afraid to restore joy and hope into our hearts. This is one of the greatest joys of Easter. And this is what the disciples come to experience when they witness our Lord and Savior enter into their midst there in that room behind those closed doors. For when the risen Lord finally appears to them, he begins by saying to them, "Peace be with you." This was much more than just a greeting. This was Jesus' way of breathing peace and tranquility upon his disciples during a time of confusion and distress for them. And even though the disciples were still a little shaken up about what all was taking place, Jesus continued to remove the fear that had developed within their hearts by proving to them that he had indeed been risen from the dead, both in spirit and in the flesh. He was not a ghost. And he proves this to them by asking them, "Do you have anything to eat?" For if he was a ghost, he would not be eating anything in front of their presence. But to prove to them that he was truly risen, both physically and spiritually, he stands there before them and says, "Do you have anything to eat?" And he eats before them. How much joy starts to enter into the disciples' hearts to know that they were not abandoned, to know that they weren't forgotten about. They were not unworthy to receive the risen Lord. Jesus then, after proving that he is truly risen, begins to open their minds and hearts by explaining to them the scripture in light of his death and resurrection. Now everything starts to make sense to the disciples. Now everything that they've heard written about him in scripture begins to make sense. The disciples finally begin to understand what it meant for Jesus to be the Redeemer. The joy of the resurrection, the joy of Easter, has now finally come to the disciples in those final moments of Easter day. And filled with this joy, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, freed from any fears that may have still lingered in their hearts, the disciples are now able to head out into the world, to head out into Jerusalem, and to begin to preach the message that we have heard passed down from that very first Easter. The message of Easter. The message of our Redeemer. The message of our salvation. Finally, the joy of Easter has come to the disciples. And what a wonderful thing that is for them and for us who continue to share with us in a breaking of bread the true joy of Easter.